What strikes me about this Bible reading is there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of conversation going on between Jesus and the fishermen. It was quite an immediate response. I'm wondering if Jesus came here today and he had a conversation with each one of us, face to face, and then he looked at us deep in our eyes, deep in our soul, and asked the question, "Will you follow me?" What would our response be? What would that actually mean? What would it look like? Reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I think we've got a guest right here.
Shalom. God's peace be with you. I'm Andrew, brother of Simon Peter. We grew up originally in Bethsaida, where our original home was, and then we moved to the fishing village of Capernaum. Capernaum is on the northern side of the Lake Galilee, a fairly large lake, 21 kilometres from north to south, 13 kilometres across, an area of 166 square kilometres. Peter and I, James and John, we were all fishermen. Over the years we learnt where to fish, when to fish, when not to fish, how the weather affected the fish. We knew a lot about fishing and we often worked together. We also grew up thoroughly Jewish, all four of us. On any Sabbath, we would be there at the synagogue, hearing about our part in God's story through the scriptures and remembering the things God had done for us as his people. It also meant keeping our distance from things unclean, not to eat food that was unclean, but only kosher food, like good Jewish people do. It also meant taking care not to defile ourselves by mixing with Gentiles or those labelled as sinners like tax collectors. Let me tell you, my brother Peter had a thing about tax collectors, blood-sucking parasites, he called them. Like many of our countrymen, Peter hated the fact that his hard-earned profits got siphoned off to go to pagan governments. Peter and I were brothers, very, very different, yet we always got on. Peter couldn't help but speak his mind. He would shoot from the hip and then pick up the pieces afterwards. But there wasn't a mean bone in his whole body. I preferred to listen to people than speak. I like to come alongside people, hear their stories. Ever since I was a young boy, I remember delighting in our Jewish Hebrew scriptures. Whether it was at the synagogue or debating about the meaning around the dinner table or chatting about it down the roadside. But one thing we Jews always talked about was when Messiah might come. For 1,000 years since David, we had been waiting and wondering when that would happen. When John the Baptist came on the scene, some people wondered whether he might be the Messiah. He said that he wasn't. He said he was God's messenger. Like a best man at a wedding, he was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah and then to announce his arrival. John, like the ancients, preached repentance out in the wilderness at the Jordan. Many of us went to hear him. And when he spoke, it brought about conviction in our hearts. Many of us found ourselves confessing our sins and being baptized. And some of us, myself included, wanted to stay and hear John's messages, in a sense, to be his disciples and watch and see what happened. One day we were there with John, and Jesus came along. And John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that captured our attention. That same day, John baptized Jesus, and John said he saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven and remain on him like a dove. The very next day, John the Baptist and myself and another of his disciples were there, and Jesus, as he came, John again pointed and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Having heard this the second time, my mate and I looked at each other and we knew it was time to leave John in order to follow Jesus. And so we spent the rest of that day with him. We didn't need to spend much time with Jesus to find that he was the real deal. He was kind. He was interested in us, our stories, our thoughts and feelings about what it meant to be Jewish, what it meant to be under Roman occupation, and how things were in each of our lives. And when Jesus talked about the scriptures, it just made sense. Jesus didn't talk about the outward stuff, he talked about the inner stuff. And it resonated with us. And I was excited about this, so I went and found Simon. And I said, "We have found the Messiah, come and meet him." I dragged Simon along to Jesus, and even before anyone can say anything, Jesus is looking straight at Simon, and he says to Simon, "You are Simon, son of John, but from now on you will be called Peter," which means rock. A few days later, we were at a wedding with Jesus at Cana, and they ran out of wine. How embarrassing. Jesus' mum comes, tells him about it, like she wants him to do something. We thought, oh, maybe he knows a wine merchant that we can go and help bring some wine back. But no, Jesus resolved it his way. A bunch of large jars, over 500 litres of water turned into aged wine. And of course, we were excited. The abundance of wine is one of the messianic signs in our scriptures. And we're thinking, at last God has come. At last we can look forward with hope that it might be the end of the Romans and we might be able to become an independent nation again. After the wedding, we needed to go back to our families and back to work fishing in Capernaum. We'd heard rumours about the things Jesus was saying and doing, including this enigmatic message that intrigued us. "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, we'd only spent a little bit of time with Jesus, and yes, he indeed was good news, along with all those people at that wedding. But that was nothing compared with the good news we would see and experience through the words and works of Jesus. Jesus moved across to our village, to Capernaum. We saw him in the synagogue one Sabbath. A few days later, Peter and I are out fishing at a little hole just off the shore. And we see Jesus coming towards us, and he's beckoning to come over. And when we met, he issued this invitation that changed our lives forever. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Jesus was formally asking us to be his apprentices, his disciples. And this ain't the way it happened in our culture at that time. You see, if you were a parent with a child who was gifted in the scriptures, as a parent, you would approach the rabbi and you would ask the rabbi, would you consider taking on my child, my son, as your apprentice? And the aim was never just to learn what was in the rabbi's head. A disciple was one who immersed himself in the life of the rabbi, so he became the character of the rabbi and joined in his work. So what a thrill it was on that day when Jesus actually asks us to be his apprentices. We were thrilled. We couldn't believe it. Out of all the people Jesus could have chosen, wealthy, well-educated, influential, priests, princes, we wondered why on earth he chose a bunch of working class blokes like us. Why on earth does Jesus choose any one of us? Here's what I think. When Jesus looks at us, he doesn't just see who we are now, but who we can become as we do life together with him. He sees glorious possibilities for God and for good in every single one of us. And through his influence, we can help others experience the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. So Peter and I left our old life and joined the new adventure with Jesus, full of wild possibilities. And immediately we go down the beach a bit further, and there's James and John, our partners, getting their nets organized, and Jesus calls them. And they, like us, left behind their old life to join this new life with Jesus. You might wonder, well, what changed? Everything changed. Everything. It's not every day you get to see what it looks like when God is king on earth, just as he is in heaven. But that's what we saw and experienced with Jesus hundreds, thousands of times. We saw it in his healings. He's delivering people from demons. He's raising people from the dead. When people reached out and touched the edge of his cloak, they were healed. Oh, good news indeed. We saw him as good news as he crossed the boundaries and reached out to the hurting and broken and marginalized and showed them compassion and care, including those labeled as sinners and unclean. He loved them just the same. We heard it in his incredible stories of how things are and how things will be in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, 3 years of wild possibilities of seeing Jesus the King in action here on earth. But then that last pass of everything came to a screeching halt, and we were baffled and confused by what happened. Everything seemed to unravel very, very quickly. Before we knew it, Jesus was arrested and tried and then crucified. And we, his apprentices, his disciples, the ones who were supposed to share his character, fled and abandoned him and went into hiding. Yet, just as he told us, On the third day, he rose to life again, and he appeared to most of us. And he kept on appearing to all of us over 40 days. We might have abandoned Jesus, but he did not abandon us. And at that stage, we realized, yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Jesus has defeated evil and darkness. And Jesus has won the victory over death, not just for himself, but for everyone. And Jesus commissioned us to announce this good news to all people in all nations so they too could come into his kingdom, be his disciples, and inherit eternal life. What an adventure. So what wild possibilities did Jesus have in store for us after he ascended to heaven? Let me tell you how things worked out for the Fab Four. First of all, Peter. Peter was the great Pentecost preacher and first leader of the Christian community after Jesus. Peter and John went up to Samaria to follow up after the ministry of Philip the evangelist to impart the Spirit so there would be one church, not two. Peter went out into the country areas to the coast and then up to Caesarea where a Roman soldier had a vision from God, Cornelius. And as Peter entered the home of a Gentile and ate and drank with them, he also announced this good news of Jesus and the Spirit of God came on them. And they too came into the kingdom. Peter ministered throughout the Mediterranean and ended up in Rome, where according to tradition, he was martyred outside of Rome under the persecution of Nero. Upside down, they crucified him. But he wasn't the first of the 12 to die. Well, that would be James. James was put to the sword by a grandson of Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa the First. And when he saw how much this delighted the Jews, he also planned to exterminate Peter, but the church prayed for Peter and an angel brought about his release from prison. We mourned deeply over James. And then there was his brother John. According to tradition, John cared for Jesus' mother Mary, ended up in ministry around the region of Ephesus. For a time, John was exiled to a little island off the coast called Patmos, where he received the revelation from God, which is now in your scriptures, as are the gospel account and three letters that bear his name. John lived to a ripe old age and died and was buried in Ephesus. So maybe you're wondering, what on earth happened to me, Andrew? There's not much written about me. But I am remembered as the disciple of Jesus who brought people to come and see Jesus. You see, I wasn't a great speaker, but I knew Jesus, and I knew if I brought people to Jesus, they would get to know him. There was first of all Simon Peter. And the feeding of the 5,000, there was a boy with a few barley loaves and some fish. I brought him to Jesus and Jesus could feed the 5,000. In that last week in Jerusalem, some Greeks came to Philip wanting to see Jesus. Philip brings them to me and I brought them to Jesus. According to tradition, I proclaimed Jesus around the region of the Black Sea and ended up a martyr in Achaia in southern Greece. Wild possibilities of life with Jesus and with he with us. We had opportunities to tell our stories and this good news of this King, kind, gracious, merciful. I wonder what your stories are of how Jesus has changed your lives. I wonder what wild possibilities Jesus still has in store for you as his disciples. Friends, As you continue to do life with Jesus, may you become more and more like him each day. And may the people you encounter each day experience some of the kindness and compassion and truth and joy and peace of Jesus, our King. Thank you for listening to my story. Shalom, my friends. God's peace be with you.